I would like to introduce our first speaker, Ustad Ubaydullah Evans. Ustad Ubaydullah Evans, the first scholar in residence and current executive director of the American Learning Institute for Muslims, Alim. Upon embracing Islam in high school, he began studying with local scholars while simultaneously pursuing a journalism degree from Columbia University. He then studied at Chicagoland's Institute of Islamic Education, IIE, in Tarim, Yemen, and at Al-Azhar University, being the first African-American to graduate from its Sharia program. Ustad Ubaydullah periodically instructs with the Ta'lif Collective and the Inner City Muslim Action Network, IMAN. And please help me welcome Dr. Ustad.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونستهديه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا فمن يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد السلام عليكم. I would like to first start by stepping back from the microphone, by thanking Munir Sheikh and Jihad Turk and all of the folks at Bayan and the Center for Islam and Religious Freedom for granting me this opportunity to address such a learned and noble assembly. The topic of Islam and religious freedom is one that is of particular importance to me, and I learned that only while in Egypt, ironically, at a dry cleaner's. And the dry cleaner was a Christian. He was a Coptic Christian Egyptian. And we were there having a discussion about scripture, going back and forth. And he was surprised at my knowledge of the scripture. And when he said, "Man, you know a lot about the Bible," I said, "Well, you know, I used to be a Christian." His mouth just opened, you know, because I converted to Islam about 17 years ago. And for those of you counting, that means I converted when I was 4. You see what I'm saying? I'm sticking to that. And I explained to him that I used to be a Christian, and he was literally dumbfounded. He looked at me, "You used to be a Christian?" He said, "And you became a Muslim?" You know, as if to say, why would anybody want to do that? I said, well, sometimes I think the same thing. I said, yes, I chose of my own volition to become a Muslim. And then I asked jokingly, what might happen to you if you wanted to convert to Islam? And he said, convert to Islam? My family would kill me. And I laughed because I assumed he was being facetious. He said, no, no. They would kill me. And then I thought about it. I said, subhanAllah, it is a very distinct set of liberal values, be all you can be, a very loose, fluid connection to my family. This idea of esteeming choice that was that actually bequeathed to me the opportunity to become Muslim. And the paradox now is that that same set of values is one that, for me, as an Orthodox religious person, I worry what that will do for my children. And this is just a very real concern of mine. So what we're going to be talking about today is something deeply personal to me. And I'm really hoping for some enriching conversation and engagement that is bidirectional. So about the particular topic of Islam or the Ummah and global humanity, I have to begin with a disclaimer. The public intellectual calling to which most of us here aspire is distinguished by being very terrestrial, being very planted firmly on the earth. It's distinguished by its immediacy. It's distinguished by its responsiveness. So in being asked to address this topic of the Ummah and global humanity, it is not lost on me that there are roving bands of madmen out committing wanton murder against people who aren't Muslim in the name of Islam. That is not lost on me. However, those same strengths of the public intellectual vocation can also become detriments or weaknesses if in our responsiveness we become reactionary, if in our immediacy we become shallow, or if in our being very terrestrial, we forget to use the very profound religious imaginary that has always animated Muslim intellectual life. So I don't want to talk about those particular contemporary uglies, even though we know that they're out there. I want to dream a little bit. I want to ponder a little bit this question of Islam and global humanity. And what I'm searching for was very simply expressed in the fact that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, may God bless him and grant him peace, sought a very broad-based coalition with the Jewish community of Medina. The fact that he welcomed and invited Christians from Yemen and only wished to engage them in amity and goodwill. What I have in mind is a simple appreciation for religious and every other kind of difference. It speaks to me very profoundly that once I was in a barbershop. All of my stories involve Cairo. I was once in a barbershop. And I was getting my hair cut. And the barber asked me, "Are you from America? America?" I didn't want to say yes because I knew he would overcharge me. But I gave up the goods. Yes, I'm from America. You know what he wanted to know next, right? Obama, Muslim or Amish Muslim? Is he Muslim or not? I said, "No, Obama, by his own admission, he's a Christian. Obama is not a Muslim. Ismu Hussein. His name is Hussein. Of course he's Muslim." I said, "No, he isn't Muslim. But I believe that his father came from a Muslim family." And he said to me, "His father came from a Muslim family." I said, "But after some time, his father, being influenced by radical socialism, became a communist and I think an atheist." And when I said atheist, I used the Arabic term mulhid. And he looked at me incredulously and asked, "Mulhid, what is that?" As though he had never heard the term before. And I said, "This is someone that does not believe in a deity or anything wara'a tabi'iyya, anything supernatural." And he said, "Are there really people like that? Are there actually people like that in the world?" I said, "Sure, there are people like that." And what I found interesting is that his next response, it wasn't theological, it was all social. He could not wrap his mind around the social dimension of atheism or agnosticism. He said, "So what do they do when a baby is born? How do they get married? What holidays do they celebrate or commemorate?" He just couldn't wrap his mind around that. And when I said, "There are lots of people like that in America, in Europe, even here in Africa," he said, "Subhanallah, ahsanul khaliqin. Praise be to God, the best of creators." The fact that God could create people that were so fundamentally different than he in his religious outlook was a source of religious contemplation for him. This is simple Muslim piety. I must admit, I am somewhat skeptical of certain notions of cosmopolitanism. I'm somewhat skeptical of certain notions of globalism. I am somewhat skeptical of certain notions of multiculturalism, because the people pushing these agendas, many of them, it's almost like it's easy for you to say that because white supremacy, just to let the cat out of the bag. Western genius is universally appreciated all over the world. We're so deeply ensconced in it. For you now to say, "Let's just all sit and be friends," is very easy because you're at the very top. You see, you will never see apple pie in the ethnic food aisle. You will never see apple pie in the ethnic food aisle because though this is not seen as a culturally specific identity, this is just seen as being a default. This is what human beings eat. And they also drink 2% milk with it, you see? So these philosophies, I don't put much stock in them. So when I talk to Muslims, and I remember I was I went to Chad to talk to Muslim communities and Christian communities about ta'ayush silmi, peaceful coexistence between those communities. We just did not want to see that region descend into civil war. And I never used the word cosmopolitanism. I never used the word multiculturalism. I never used the word globalism. Rather, we talked about appreciating and understanding difference from the perspective of people contemplating the wonder of God's creation, that there is this beautiful variegation in it. And this is something we see throughout the Quran and throughout the way of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Appreciating this, honoring this. One of the things I find absolutely breathtaking about the Prophet, peace be upon him, is that there was no xenophobia in that man, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I'm recalling a hadith in which some newly converted Abyssinians were in his masjid dancing. They were doing choreographed military exercises. And they were saying, Muhammadun nafsun tayyiba. Muhammad is a pure soul. And they were doing these choreographed military exercises. And Umar ibn al-Khattab, a companion of the Prophet, may God be pleased with him, this offended and upset his sensibility. What the heck is this? So one narration says he started to pelt them with stones. Get out from here. Stop it. Knock it off. Some people, some of the commentators, they say because they were doing this in the mosque, this is what he found offensive. Others say it was just this form of choreographed rhythmic movement that upset his sensibility. No matter what it was, he was so offended that he started to pelt them with stones. And as he was doing this, the Prophet, peace be upon him, called out to him, Ya Umar, leave them alone, let them be. They are expressing their devotion in a way that is culturally specific to them, and that is okay. There was no xenophobia in this man. When he hosted the Christian community, they stayed in his mosque. There was no xenophobia in this man. The xenophobia that we see now in Muslim communities, I think, emanates from a very deep loss of self-esteem. And it might be difficult for us to understand that because we represent civil society in the West. We feel as though there's nothing to be afraid of. Discourse, dialogue, cross-cultural and religious engagement. But if you experienced, subhanAllah, I'm just getting started. You know, when they give you these, it's never to say you're doing great. It's always to say, wrap it up. But if you experienced this same kind of dialogue, this same kind of engagement as of a kind of cultural proxy war in which everything that you esteem is being devalued, undervalued, or invalidated, it might be much more difficult to encourage that kind of conversation. So when we talk about the Ummah and global humanity, it is not for us as American religious people to simply excoriate the Ummah. Stop in this religious extremism. Desist with this non-appreciation of a pluralism that is endorsed by the Quran and Sunnah. It is also to come to our Western counterparts, encouraging them to not have an attitude of tolerance, because as Slavoj Žižek says, tolerance implies hierarchy. It implies hegemony. I am on top, I am regarded as normative, but I'm willing to tolerate you. And when I get a particularly exotic feel, maybe I'll go out and smoke some shisha. No, that's not what we want. To celebrate difference. We want to sit at the table and we want our mutuality to be one in which I'm comfortable saying who I am, you are comfortable saying who you are. And then we can have a real cross-cultural, interreligious dialogue and have a real pluralism. I'll close with this. The Prophet, peace be upon him, was once sitting in the mosque with some of his companions. And as they were sitting there, a man entered and urinated in the mosque. It's a crazy story when you think about it, you know? And the companions of the Prophet, may God be pleased with them, were so offended by this man's action that many of them moved to even attack this man because they assumed that he was trying to intentionally desecrate the sacred space. And the Prophet said, no, just calm down. And he summoned the man. And he very gently explained to that man that this is the mosque. And it's a place of prayer, a place of remembrance, a place of cleanliness. And we don't use it for the bathroom. And the man said, I didn't know. Where I'm from, that's just kind of how we do it. The Prophet said, don't worry about it. He called for some water and he began to cleanse the spot. That man stood up and he said, oh God, forgive me and forgive Muhammad, but don't forgive anybody else. And the Prophet looked at him and said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, may God bless him and grant him peace. لَقَدْ حَجَّرَتَ شَيْئًا وَاسِعًا. Truly, you have made a very vast thing constricted. And I think that every Muslim or non-Muslim that adheres to a self-serving, other-obliterating religious philosophy, secular ideology, is guilty of the same principle, making a very vast thing constricted. For the classes, the mercy of God, whether they believe in God or not, they mean the good things is for me and my people of my social class. For the racist people, me and my ethnic group. For the religious extremists, me and my co-religionists. For the chauvinist people, for me and people of my gender. The mercy of God is for everybody. But in order to have the conversation that encourages that, we have to begin to dismantle the barriers that have kept us from really conversing globally on equal footing. We can't expect a conversation where we're all supposed to embrace pluralism, where there is still very palpable inequality and unfairness. Thank you. Assalamu alaikum.